I begin with the fifth beatitude this morning. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know that over the past number of weeks we have been looking at the Beatitudes, and again I remind us, these are not just random sayings by Jesus. He used this as a teaching moment. There's something in teaching called the teachable moment. It's exactly the right time to give a message to the students or those who are listening and the disciples who are learning. And those who were with Jesus that day, Jesus saw it as the teachable moment. And he drew his disciples together around him. I sort of picture Jesus sitting maybe on a rock in a little higher place, and the disciples gathered around. And then he brought together these statements. I repeat, not random sayings, but rather statements. He was instructing and he was teaching his disciples. And as you and I look at the Beatitudes, we discover that not only are these sayings important, but also they are sort of built precept upon precept or concept upon concept. And if you and I can fully grasp the meaning of the Beatitudes, then we will discover that we are receiving instructions as to how we can become mature believers, mature Christians in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. So let us hear the first few verses we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning to read at verse number 1 through to and including verse number 7. Let us hear the Word of God. Now when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You'll notice that in each case there is a condition, and then there's a fulfillment. And so in this beatitude this morning, we read, "Blessed are the merciful." If we are merciful, then we shall obtain mercy. Now, trying to understand in our own heart and soul what the best definition of the word mercy is, in doing some research, discover that the best definition that we can have today is a tenderness of heart. A tenderness of heart. That's what mercy really means. You remember when Zechariah was in the temple and an angel appeared to him and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a baby, and they were old in age and it seemed humanly impossible, but divinely possible. They were going to have a baby. And then after the baby was born, he became John the Baptist, then Zechariah had a number of words to say, and some have grouped it together as being Zechariah's song. But in Zechariah's song, prophesying of then about the coming Jesus, he said, "The tender mercy of our God." There's that word, tender and mercy, put together. So mercy for us means tenderness of heart. This is the blessedness of God. And therefore, in this fifth beatitude, you and I can entitle it the blessedness of tenderness. The blessedness of tenderness. That's what mercy is all about. So this morning we're going to look at two aspects of the tenderness of mercy or tenderness of heart, and that is the revelation of divine tenderness and then the obligation of divine tenderness. So first of all, the fact that we are coming to understand what God says about the word mercy. We discover this about God's mercy to us. Now I want you to think for a moment about God's love and God's mercy and God's compassion and God's righteousness. We would not know what mercy meant if God didn't exemplify it for us. We would not know the love of God if God didn't love us first. We often say that we love God. Yes, we do. Praise be to God. But the scripture tells us we can't love him unless he loves us first. And so God is love, and he loves you and me, and he gives us, when we put our trust in Christ as Savior, that ability to be able to love, to be able to show tenderheartedness, to be able to show mercy, to be able to show compassion. I often think of Jesus. Jesus walking along on earth back in those days, 1900 plus years ago, 2000 plus years ago. And Jesus was walking on earth. And when he passed someone who needed help, he stopped. He talked to them. He called them to him. And he prayed for them. And he healed them. I often said how wonderful it would be if, as believers in Jesus Christ, we saw somebody and we could just go pray for them. And when we prayed for them, God's Spirit would touch them in a way that would draw them to him. And if necessary, they would be healed. Praise be to God. I know there are people in our midst today who need a divine healing. And we need to pray to that end. So when we look at the word tenderness or the word mercy, we recognize that there is eternal mercy and effectual mercy. Eternal and effectual. His eternal mercy. The prophet Micah, he wrote, meaning God, delights in mercy. Now think about that for a moment. We didn't evolve to what we are today. We were created by God the Creator. And God delights in his creation. And he delights to show mercy to those whom he loves, to those whom he has created. So we have this. God absolutely delights in giving mercy to his creation, and it is both endless and boundless. The combination of two words, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, suggests that we have a very intimate knowledge of God the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord. We can't come to God the Father without coming through Jesus. So when we look to Jesus and accept him as our Savior and Lord, then we have access to the Father. And when I think about God's mercy in sending his Son, God's tenderness of heart, and then I think of Christ's tenderness of heart, Christ's mercy. And if you ever doubt of it, you need to think about what God's saying about when Christ was on the cross. We were on his mind. When we think of the cross of Jesus Christ and all that he went through, the week prior, 3 or 4 days prior to going on the cross, and then the horrible crucifixion, the worst method of execution that people could think of, Jesus went through it. And if you ever had a doubt in your mind that Jesus showed his mercy on you, you think of the cross of Jesus Christ. You think of that cross because you know he died for you. He died to pay for your sin, to pay for my sin. And we are all sinners in the sight of a righteous and holy God. And Jesus died and he paid the price that you and I could not pay. We read in Psalm 85, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This is mercy and truth. It's come together. Tenderness of heart and righteousness. The righteousness is Christ's righteousness, not ours. You know, in history, when Jesus died on that cross, a divine transaction took place. What was the divine transaction? Jesus took upon him your sin and mine and the sin of the whole world. But what's the rest of the transaction? We receive his righteousness. We don't deserve righteousness. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve to be in heaven with him forever and forever. But he gives it to us as a free gift. All we have to do is reach out and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in who you are. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. I invite you into my life, and I want you to control my life from now on. I'm putting all of my trust in you. And when we do that, that precise moment, whenever it was, or is, or will be, that's when the divine transaction takes place. In the sight of God, we are no longer sinners, although we know we are, but we have Christ's righteousness within us. And God looks at you and me and sees Christ's righteousness in us, and therefore he allows us to enter his presence. This mercy of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this tenderness of heart is eternal. It's his eternal mercy. And also, there is the effectual mercy. Paul was the great New Testament writer, as we know, a great early church theologian, and he writes this, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, his tenderheartedness, he has saved us. Now, did you note the first part? not by works of righteousness that we have done. So we can't work our way to heaven. We can't earn our way to heaven. It's a free gift. Look at it again. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. And every person who puts their trust in Jesus receives God's mercy. Amen? Amen. Throughout the Bible, we can find the revelation of the effectual mercy of God. And this produces in us repentance, forgiveness of sins, and transformation of life. Repentance for the sinful life we've led, and then it moves to forgiveness of sin. Christ forgave us, paid for our sin, and then there's a transformation of life. Before we can show mercy to others, however, we must experience the eternal and effectual mercy of God ourselves in our own lives. Now again we read from Paul's word, inspired by God's Spirit in 1 Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." I like the King James Version that says, "worthy of all acceptation." I just like that word. But the word we use, "this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners." And then Paul says, "of whom I am chief." Now, have you ever stopped to think about that for a moment? Have there ever been experiences in your life where all of a sudden you say, "oh, if I were to stand before a holy, an absolutely holy and righteous God, not only do I know that I'm a sinner, but there are times that I think I'm a worse sinner than anybody else." We can identify with Paul. He said that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And yet here was Paul, a foremost Christian, a foremost believer, once the Holy Spirit came upon his life, and he went and wrote about preaching to the Gentiles salvation in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. So he says this, "however, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." God made himself known through Jesus Christ to Paul, and Paul made Jesus Christ known to others throughout the world, even through his writing down to where we are today. There's a person by the name of Frederick Faber, and he wrote these words, "there is a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea." Now, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to stand at a seashore. I've often done it when I grew up in Nova Scotia and was in Nova Scotia, and people who are on the west coast in British Columbia, they can look out to sea. And when you look out to sea, it is so extensive, so magnificent, goes on and on and on. It seems as though there is no end. It is as wide as can be. Now, we know by satellite and by boat transportation, we know there's land on the other side. But when you look out off the shore, you just see the wideness of the ocean, and it really shows how insignificant we really seem to be. And yet, it wasn't the ocean that was made in the image of God. It wasn't the animals who were made in the image of God. It's you and me who are made in the image of God. So this poet says, "there is a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There is a kindness in his justice which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood." Let me tell you something, folks. There are denominations calling themselves Christian today who have taken the word blood out of their hymn books, have taken the word blood out of reading in Scripture, because they do not want to mention the blood. But let me tell you something. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that covers your sin and mine. We must always not be ashamed of, hide from the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I need to know that it was his precious blood shed for you and for me that covers your sin and covers mine, so that when God looks down upon us, he looks through the blood of Jesus and therefore declares us to be righteous, holy, allowable to be in his presence. We must never hide from the word blood. The word justice. People look for justice. It's the mercy of God that we are thinking about. There's a story back in Napoleonic times when a young soldier appeared before the emperor, Napoleon, and the emperor said, well, first of all, this young man's mother came to Napoleon to plead for her son's life. And Napoleon said, her son committed the same offense twice, and justice demanded the death penalty. So she said, but sire, I don't ask for justice, only for mercy. And Napoleon said, he does not deserve it. Now hear this. The lady said, no, he doesn't. But it would not be mercy if he deserved it. So Napoleon said, you are right. I'll grant your request and show him mercy. Now think about it. You and I, like the young soldier, deserve death for our sin. But God has shown us his mercy. Through Jesus Christ, God has given us his mercy. And those divine attributes apply to you and to me. Amen? Amen. It's the blessedness of tenderness for you and for me. We've looked at the revealing or the revelation of divine tenderness. And now let's look briefly at the obligation of divine tenderness. We have been given a gift. What do we do with that gift? There is a very searching and instructive verse in the prophecy of Micah, the prophet. And he said, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Did you hear those words? But to do justly, to love mercy, to love tenderness, to love mercy. That's what we're to do. And how can we unpack this? We unpack it in three ways. Number one is to sense tenderness. Number two is to share tenderness. And number three is to show tenderness. So it's sense, share, and show. But this morning, we're only going to look at one. Look at an obligation to sense tenderness. Jeremiah the prophet, and we can never separate the Old and the New Testament. There are lessons in the Old Testament that help us understand the New. There are lessons in the New Testament that help us understand the Old. But Jeremiah the prophet, now you know that Israel had been, when God revealed himself to Abraham, and then they became Jews, who became Israelites, and they followed the Lord, and then they back away. They follow him and back away. And it's kind of true of the way things go today. We get all excited about following Jesus as Savior, and then all sorts of things come into our life and we back away. The old timers used to call it backsliding. So we move away from worship of God. It's so vital that we as believers gather together regularly to worship the Lord our God. That's why I'm so glad we have a place and a facility like we have where we can come together and collectively worship him. Television is one thing, internet is another. It's not the same as being in the presence of God's people and in the presence of God. That's why I'm so glad we're able to come together. Now, on more than one occasion, the Jews, the Israelites, slipped away from God. They weren't following him, and they were going to be punished. And God often sends a pagan nation to punish the people who ought to have been believers. Some were, all were not. And then Jeremiah says, they will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. There have been hordes of armies that have come in upon communities and countries. They show no mercy. They have no mercy. There's no mercy, no tenderness of heart within them. And that's what was happening to the people of Israel. No mercy. Jeremiah is outlining a condition of the heart which is incapable of showing mercy. I believe with all my heart that people who have not received Christ as Savior cannot show true tenderness of heart or true mercy because they are not showing the mercy of God. The mercy of God can be shown through you and me only because we have Christ in our life. The Hebrew word for mercy has a very deep and full meaning. It's something like our word empathy. Hear the meaning of the Hebrew meaning for the word mercy. The ability to get right inside the other person's skin until we can see things from his eyes, think things with his mind, and feel things with his feelings. That's why it's like the word empathy, not sympathy. I'm feeling sorry for you. But empathy is getting inside you and thinking the way that you think. And you know, that's what happened at the incarnation. Incarnation is simply a theological term that means God within mankind, God coming in Jesus Christ, the incarnation, God in Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were our creators. They created us. And then when Jesus came to earth as a human, just like you and just like me, he was able to see with our eyes, think with our minds, I imagine hear with our ears, and feel our hearts. That's what is meant when John said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. The Word Jesus became flesh, a human, and made his dwelling among us. So that Jesus not only created us in all of our intricacies, the scripture says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the more we understand how our body works, we know we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Science today can't even determine why it is that certain things happen within our body. But God the Creator created us in this way. And then not only did he create us, but then he became one of us in the form of Jesus. And this is a praise God item. He was able to have compassion and have mercy and have justice and have love that no one else could have. And he passes this on to you and to me and to every believer. He told a wonderful story about tenderness of heart. We know it as the story of the Good Samaritan. You know that the Samaritan was on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem, or Jerusalem to Jericho, en route. And when he was there, he was attacked by thieves, and they beat him up and robbed him of everything. And he was in an absolutely hopeless and helpless situation. A couple of Jewish people passed by and would have nothing to do with him. But a Samaritan, a half-Jew, whom the Jews hated, the Samaritan stopped by, not only fixed his wounds and helped heal his wounds, but also put him in an inn and told the innkeeper, he said, here's money to look after him, and if there's more owed before he gets better, I'll pay it on my return. And so Jesus asked those who were listening to him, who is this person, the person who was robbed, who was his neighbor? And the answer was, he who showed mercy on him. That was the answer of the people. They got the lesson. He who showed mercy. He who showed tenderness of heart. I want to tell you a personal story, and it's not one that I'm proud of. When I was in high school, I used to go after school, and I worked at the Boy Scout office in Halifax, and I was the mail boy. And I would fill orders, wrap parcels, and then put posters on them and take them to the post office, which is about 2 blocks away. So I did that every day after school. And so one day I was walking with my arm full of parcels, heading to the post office, and a man who was obviously inebriated was in front of me, and he tripped and fell and banged his head on the sidewalk. And so there's blood coming down. Now, this is the part I'm not proud of. I saw the man go down, and what went through my mind was this. You got yourself drunk. Maybe this will teach you a lesson. You deserve what you got. Isn't that awful? But that's what went through my mind. Arms loaded with parcels. And then, while all this was happening, a very dignified lady who was a little bit ahead, she saw the man. She bent over. She helped the man sit up. She took a very fancy handkerchief out of her purse and wiped the blood off the man's face, and then she called a taxi to get the man home. And I was miserable after that because I said, this is a story of the Good Samaritan. This is what I should have done. I should have put my parcels down, and I should have helped the man, but I did not. And then I realized that this is God's mercy upon me. God's mercy. And I do not have mercy on my own. I can only have it as God gives it to me in love and compassion to reach out to other people. Now, to change the trend of this completely, some of you will remember a man by the name of Nikita Khrushchev. He was the premier of the former USSR, Union of Soviet Socialist Russia, USSR. At any rate, he was in the United Nations building on one occasion, and he wanted to make a point. So in order to make a point, he took off his shoe and he pounded the podium to make his point. And Nikita Khrushchev said this: a communist has no right to be a mere onlooker. And I started to think about that. That may be true for communists, but let me tell you something. It is doubly true for believers. We have no right just to be onlookers. We have no right just to be watching what is happening and not be involved. We are to be involved. May God give us the grace to be involved. May God give us the grace. The scripture says, when we show mercy, we will obtain mercy. It is a for and after. It is a condition and the condition met. If we want to obtain mercy, then God will give it to us when we are merciful to others. What does the scripture say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Or, blessed are the tenderhearted, for they shall obtain tenderness and mercy. And that's why Jesus taught his disciples this vitally important truth.